Some of you may have seen, maybe most of you have heard of the musical Oliver, about Oliver Twist, who spent quite a number of his early years in an orphanage way back in the 19th century. When in many respects, you would live somewhat frugally, whether you chose to do so or not. And there is a part within the musical which draws attention to some very hungry orphans. Orphans who were fed daily on gruel, and led to imagine a banquet of delights. That's all that they were left to, because there was no banquet, no three meals per day, which we are used to. And there is a part within the musical where the orphans sing together. And they sing about food, glorious food, hot sausage and mustard while we're in the mood, cold jelly and custard, food, glorious food. We're anxious to try it. Three banquets a day, our favorite diet. Singing for your supper. But they didn't quite get what they sang for. And so Oliver himself, with his empty bowl, which was filled with watery soup, now drained, cries out, "More, more." And for demanding more, he is beaten by the beadle who oversees and superintends the orphanage. How dare he ask for more? Remember that when you go to the fridge or go to the cupboard and just simply select and choose what you want and at any time of the day. Well, that's the privilege. That's our condition and our circumstances. Far, far different from the hunger, aches, and pains of the young inmates in that 19th century orphanage. On our way this morning, traveling from our various places of residence, the likelihood is that we ourselves have passed fast food outlets and what nowadays they call fooderies. We're familiar with food courts and food markets, and we can do our shopping and fill up for the week that lies ahead as we go to Woolworths and Coles and IGA and Aldi, or maybe we might just drop into some corner store and purchase one or two items for the day ahead, the next day or two. We're familiar with restaurants and cafes which we may go to, if not once a week, maybe once a month. We have food in the fridge. We have stacks of food in the cupboard. It's not a time which we live in similar to that of old Mother Hubbard. You know, old Mother Hubbard, she went to the cupboard, and going there, she found nothing. It was bare. How different are the days in which we live. We can cool things in the esky, and we can go bush We make sure that we have enough for lunch and mid-afternoon. We have far more than our daily bread. We don't have to think that predictably tomorrow is going to be the same as today. What we're going to be given is grim gray gruel like they had in the orphanage. In turning to Matthew 6 again and the Lord's Prayer, we come to the third petition, which reads, you have it there in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And that is a petition which connects us and links us with taste buds, our palates, internal juices, appetite, diet, aromas, sugars and spice, and all things nice. Give us this day our daily bread. It seems that we have come quite a long way from the first two petitions, which you will recall are as follows. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And having been lifted up, therefore, to contemplate the very nature, the being, the grandeur, the glory of our God, his rule, his realm, and his government. Suddenly, we're down to earth. Give us this day our daily bread. Our Lord draws attention, therefore, to something that appears to be quite mundane, very material, and in comparison with what has preceded, maybe just a little trivial. Really, are we to contemplate and consider this in the course of a prayer that has lifted us high above the heavens themselves? And now suddenly we find ourselves really down to earth and thinking about bread and butter. Earthly, mundane, temporal concerns. How important our daily bread is. I was born about 6 months after the commencement of the Second World War. And when it had finished, about 5 years later, I enlisted in the forces as Private Richard Hyde. And I would leave my house, walk up the garden path. I would carry with me my rifle, which was well and truly cocked because it was a pop gun. And then I would walk just a few yards to where there was a lane that led to a very large quarry. And I would make my way there maybe two or three times a week to play the role of a soldier who is defending king and country, his homeland and his home. Fortunately, at that time, the enemy had been defeated, and therefore I really didn't have a great deal to be concerned about. But nonetheless, you can never tell. And so that's where I would spend some part of a morning at least in those days when I was only around about 7 or 8 years of age. And so having completed my duty, maybe for 5 or 10 minutes, I would then return home, walk down the garden path, and there awaiting me would be bread and cheese. And I am a lover of bread and cheese. Crusty, warm bread and cheese and some little onions to go with it as well. Take great pleasure in that. Mind you, I'm not the only one in this congregation who takes pleasure in bread and the baking of it. Those of you who are acquainted with the skills of Andries Niemann will know that he himself loves his bread, and when he dishes it up, it is not in slices, but actually in loaves, for one to try and consume. So there are those that are lovers of bread. It's a staple diet. For others it is rice, for others it may be maize. But we tend to think of bread, particularly in a certain part of the world, as being a staple diet. And the Lord Jesus here in this third petition, he directs us in the pattern of prayer to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And when you consider these very simple words, so plain that a child can understand them, they suggest so much more than at first might meet the eye. To begin with, they invite us to trust in God, our Heavenly Father, our Father who is in heaven. Because in this third petition, it opens this way: give us. Clearly, that indicates that we are not so independent and so self-sufficient that we can live in total isolation from the resources of divine providence. All that we have is what God himself has provided. The petition is addressed, you notice, clearly to God, our Father. That's the very context. And is not addressed to government or to some bureaucracy or a particular industry or a particular corporation. Grateful though we may be, that they are in some respects secondary sources of our being able to eat well, these manufacturers, these producers of goods. But there is nothing that they are able to produce, nothing that they are able to provide, which does not arise from those ingredients, those minerals, those substances, which our God himself originally placed before us in the earth or upon the earth with seed-bearing plants and fruitful trees or minerals that one would make use of. Everything comes from God. You remember the words of James when he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Everything comes from the Father of lights. Trust then in God, for he is the maker of things, and we are thankful to the Creator. Not to the company, not to the industry, not to the manufacturer, though they do a good job, admittedly, and they are a source of making available on the shelf the goods that we will purchase in the coming week. And we trust in God, because in trusting God daily, then we have contentment. That's one of the outcomes, results of trusting God. We experience godly contentment. I wonder whether you recall the words of Jacob in the book of Genesis, chapter 28 and verse 20, where Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. On this pilgrim path that I am walking, if God will just give me sufficient bread, clothing, sandals for my feet. And Paul sort of echoes, as it were, the desire of Jacob in the prayer that he expressed when Paul writes to Timothy and says, if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Elsewhere, writing to the church in Philippi, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I've been up and I have been down. In the varying, changing conditions of life, I have learned contentment. In fact, he said earlier, well, he said it in Timothy, to Timothy, godliness with contentment is great gain. It's rather a sad indictment upon the society in which we live, and maybe even among us, that we're not always very content. We're not very satisfied. But how important it is to be content. When you are, then you are at peace. Now, contentment doesn't mean complacency, as we will point out in a moment or two, but contentment is indeed a jewel. Do you remember one of the Puritan writers writing, and this was the heading of the treatise and the theme that he dwelt upon? It was the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Maybe you're not contented. You don't feel that you have really enough. You're wanting more, as it were, and you can't wait for it. You become impatient and you become irritable and so on. But when we trust in God and just pray to him, give us this day, then I learned something of contentment by trusting in him for this day. It's conducive to godly character. Contentment, of course, is part of that character. In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, this is a prayer of the author. He writes as follows, or prays as possible, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. What God will provide is what we need, not what we want, not what we think we should have, not that which is over and above what is required to guarantee my sufficiency, my satisfaction, and security in this world. He'll give me what I need. And that's part of godly character, to trust in. Lord, don't give me so much that I will eventually forget you. And please don't leave me in a situation where things are so dire that I am tempted to steal, and thereby to profane the name of God. Now, when we trusting in God does not mean a life of idleness. Well, let me now sit back, fold my arms, as it were, and just wait for things to drop out of the sky. I'm trusting in God. You will remember, of course, Oliver Cromwell said to his troops, when they were engaged in battle, trust in God and keep your powder dry. Of course you're to trust in God, but you're also to be responsible, to manage things and affairs well. Indeed, those who choose not to work, not those who cannot work, but those who choose not to work will live in want. You may not agree with what Paul said, but this is the counsel that he gave to the church in Thessalonica. He says, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Wow, that's pretty tough, isn't it? You see, we're under no obligation to help or give hospitality to those who will not work. It's not that they can't, not that they are disabled, it's not as if they've been trying desperately to get work and have been unable to find it. They just won't. You know, there are times when indeed you have to do things that you really don't like doing. Have you ever done that? I'm sure you have. I'm sure you will. Most of the jobs that I have had to do outside of what I presently do, I haven't liked doing. I have worked in factories, been engaged in situations where piecework has been the name of the game, and that means that you are to make as many coal bins as we were making as you possibly could, because in that way you would earn more money. You had wooden frames, you had metal, which was cut out, shaped to fit the frames to eventually make a coal bin. And all those around me, they were skilled at that. They were manual workers. That was really out of my league altogether. The only nail I hit was my thumb. I had great difficulty in hitting other nails which should drive this thing home and hold the metal to the wooden frame. Didn't like doing that very much. I was a postman once, in probably one of the hilliest parts of the world, at least in Australia, so it seemed. It's a flat continent, but this didn't seem to be a flat part of Australia, where I had to cycle on my bike 15 kilometers, packed with parcels and letters in the front, as it were, up and down Dale, getting pierced by cactus. I don't know why people grow cactus around their letterboxes. Trying to get the mail into the letterbox because the supervisor said you must make sure it goes into the letterbox. So I pushed it into the letterbox, but I couldn't get my hand out. There are those kind of trials and troubles, and nobody told me, because I was new to Australia, nobody told me that there are those birds that will come after you and snap their beaks, called magpies, and you're riding along on your bicycle, and they're behind you, and they're snapping at you, and you're trying to wear balance and keep control whilst these things were flying backwards and forwards over your head and getting near to your ear. In my last week, I was bitten by a dog. So there are hazards, of course, and there are things that you don't like, but you have to do it until such time maybe there's a change providentially. And there was, so I came to the west to see if things were better, and I was cutting lawns north of the river here. Very interesting. Three-tiered lawns, and you're dragging these machines up into these three-tiered lawns. Nobody told me about sprinklers in the ground. I don't know how many of those sprinklers I cut with the lawnmower. And trees with lemons hanging low, and you had to kind of get under them, and you're hitting the head by the lemons and so on. I didn't like it. It was the heat of the summer. I didn't like it. You have to do it. Not that I couldn't, just I could, but I really didn't want to, but I had to. and you have a wife and daughters or children. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. Trusting God does not make us complacent or idle, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. And if you engage your time and employ your time and use your time in useless ways, then eventually you will come to poverty. And you will be brought to nothing. There is a mindset and mood even within Christian circles which thinks that prayer is enough and will lead to prosperity, that one can get something for nothing other than just simply by asking for it and naming it and claiming it, and that every good thing is going to fall out of the sky. Others don't ask, and in their newfound success forget God, who gives us not only bread, but he has actually given us brains and brawn to get what is needful. Martin Luther once said, you know, God feeds the birds of the air, but he does not throw the worm into the nest. They're up at 5 o'clock in the morning, and they go looking for the worm, the early worm, in order they can feed their young as well as feed themselves. And your heavenly Father feeds them. Yeah, but it doesn't mean to say that, hey, he turns up every day and there are worms that he throws into the nest. They've got to get out of the nest and they have got to do something so that they will survive in a world of competitiveness where there are other birds that also want the worm. In Deuteronomy 8, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and my strength have gotten me this wealth. This is another extreme. You shall remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you power to get wealth. God may bless you, give you success. You have been working industriously from dawn to dusk, yes. But it is your heavenly Father who has given you the power, the strength, the ability to use your ingenuity in order that you may be gainfully employed so as to acquire what is necessary for daily life. Do not forget the Lord your God. Trust in God. So when Jesus says, give us, then it means that we address him, our Father who is in heaven, whose name is to be hallowed, and that my Father, high and lifted up though he is concerned actually for my need. Now you trust him, but trusting him doesn't mean you sit back and do nothing. You actually use what God has given you to acquire those things needful for this moment, for this hour, for this day. And then if you look at the petition, it does talk about time and times. These moments and seasons that do, in fact, lie before, because life is made up of days. Teach me to number my days and to apply my heart unto wisdom. This temporal, time-pressed existence is a regular reminder of my fragile existence. Give us this day. We are in a part of the world where we don't have to live hand to mouth, wondering where tomorrow's meal is coming from. Day by day, we are well and truly fed and catered for. And we as children of God are aware of daily necessities, daily needs. But God himself will meet our daily needs. And this, of course, once again, appeals to my faith. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 34, do not be anxious about tomorrow. In fact, we can't enjoy today because we are anxious about tomorrow. What's going to happen tomorrow? How's it all going to work out? What are we going to do? And we're thinking about tomorrow. Oh, that tomorrow could be literally tomorrow. It could be somewhere in the week. It could be a month ahead. It could be 6 months next year, etc. And we see, as it were, or we imagine that we see clouds gathering upon the horizon and casting their shadow and drawing nearer and nearer. And we are troubled about tomorrow. But Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. You've got enough to think about today. You've got enough about to worry about today. And if you worry, what's it going to do? How's it going to help? There is no good reason for worrying, because worrying will not do you any good. You can reach, as it were, for the tranquilizer, and you can pop it in so that eventually you begin to rattle because you've got so many pills that you're taking to quell your nerves, to calm your nerves, etc., because you're worried. And as you worry, you're growing an ulcer at the same time. That's not going to help you either. And you are going grayer quicker than you ought. And you're getting sicker. And you're not even sleeping well at night. You're tossing backwards and forwards because you're worried about tomorrow. Now, Jesus says, you may prefer to go and pay $100 and talk to a psychologist about your worries and your anxieties and your hang-ups and all that kind of stuff. Okay, go ahead and do that. And if you think that he's got something better to offer than the words of the Lord Jesus, and he'll charge you nothing, then go ahead. But Jesus, who knows what is in man, and he knows what it is, he knows our infirmities, he says, do not be anxious about tomorrow. You're anxious about your health. Okay, what are you going to do about it? By worrying. Now, it doesn't mean to say don't go see a physician, don't see a doctor, and he may say you need to see a specialist and all that kind of stuff. All right, or he may prescribe some medication. Fine, okay. No use worrying about it. You're going to die anyway. So maybe a little bit sooner than you expected. Maybe not quite in the way that you really would have desired, but hey, it's going to happen anyway. And all your worry in the world is not going to put off the day of your death, which is appointed by God anyway. He knows the day of my birth and he knows the day of my death. So why are you worried? Again, I don't sit back and do nothing. I will indeed take the prescription to the pharmacy and I will get what has been prescribed for me. But what am I going to do? What am I going to do about my job? I'm trying. I'm doing everything that I can to acquire a position. Fine, if you're doing that. But all the worry in the world is not going to help you get a job. It's going to make you feel irritable. It's going to get you down. You're going to be melancholic, maybe. You're going to be depressed, etc. You're going to be overcome by all these things. And Jesus says, look, you've got enough to worry about today without actually thinking about tomorrow. You have enough to think about today. And tomorrow, anyway, I hope it's not going to be the case, but you may not be around to worry about it anyway. When it strikes midnight tonight, you may be a goner. And, you know, that's it. The Lord may not provide a three-course dinner, but he provides daily manna in the wilderness. 40 years. It wasn't the Ritz. manna. That was all that was on the menu. But God nonetheless provided his people. And their clothing didn't wear out either. God took care of them. It's enough. It may not be exotic, but it's enough. It's sufficient. It may not be super abundant, but it is sufficient. Give us this day, this day. Do you remember Elijah during the famine, during Ahab's reign? He might have said day after day, if he had written a journal, he might have said something to this effect. Well, the water is still running in the brook Cherith today. And it's enough. The ravens came again today and fed me again, twice. And it's enough. It's enough. They didn't come, as it were, with a menu and a three-course lunch set out, and you make your own choice, as it were. No. These ravens, they brought what was enough for the morning and also for the evening. And we read that the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and the evening and drank from the brook. And then the brook dried up and the ravens stopped coming. And in the providence of God, so the Lord led him on to Zarephath, where God had commanded a widow. She wasn't on a pension, because there was no Centrelink in those days. And there was no pension anyway to be had. And she had a son. And there she was. And she was commanded to feed the prophet. Well, she's trying to feed herself and her son. And now she's commanded to feed the prophet. And all she had was a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug with God's blessing upon it. And it was enough. Enough. And so we read in 1 Kings 17, the jar of flour shall not be spent and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she and her household ate for many days, and the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Give us this day just enough. The Lord's prophets during the ruthless reign of Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, may have found things very scarce, but the Lord had his baker's delivery servant on standby, and he was named Obadiah. And he said to Elijah, as we read in 1 Kings 18, had it not been told my Lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water. Give us this day. Well, there's a widow. I don't know her, but God knows her. And in the court of Ahab and Jezebel, of all places, was a servant of the Lord. And he was the instrumental means to sustain and to support 100 prophets of the Lord. And what did he feed them with? Bread and water. In days of famine, beggars cannot be choosers. But God gives us what is enough. And so the psalmist could say in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread. Faith, trust. And it also leads to the subject of foresight, which says, I will not be pressured by tomorrow, but wisely I will plan today for tomorrow. The farmer sows the land, he plants a crop, he expects a harvest. Today's bread is due to yesterday's planning, and tomorrow's crust will result from today's crushed grain. The writer to the Hebrews says, go to the angel, sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. She prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. Yes, I don't have to worry about tomorrow. But it doesn't mean that I don't actually think and prepare for tomorrow. If a man does not provide for his own, he is worse than an infidel. Remember the counsel of Joseph to Pharaoh when it was predicted that there would be 7 years of famine? In Genesis 41, we read, let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years, and let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. There was preparation for tomorrow. And Joseph could say to his family, God sent me before you to preserve life, so that living righteously by faith does not mean that we do not live responsibly with foresight. And we think and we manage affairs correctly. Finally, one last point. And that is just addressing the whole subject of transient things like daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And we are introduced to the goodness of God in providing for us. So we read, for example, in verse 32, that after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things today. And he knows what you need tomorrow. But he nonetheless will take care of you. Why, he does that even for those who do not trust him and believe in him. So in chapter 5, verse 44, 45, I said to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, because he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God, our Father, is well aware of our mundane, material, bodily needs. He knows we need food and clothing, means of support, health, family, friends, sleep. All of these things, all of which pale into insignificance compared with his own eternal nature and kingdom. But God is good. You cause grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of men, oil to make his face to shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The lambs will provide you clothing, and the goats a price of the field. And there will be enough goat's milk with your food for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. There will be enough. God is good. Give us this day our daily bread. And doesn't it finally speak to us about the gospel of grace as a priority for us? These things, bread, water, wine, symbolize the staff of life, which is eternal. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the gospel evangelist preaches like this, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul delight itself in abundance. You live your life day by day in the pursuit of things that are gradually fading and passing away and can never satisfy. Satisfy. Seek the things that are above, which last and endure unto life everlasting. You come a long distance with your pail or your jug upon your shoulder to get water from this well, Jacob's well. You're thirsty. God knows that you're thirsty. How many days do you come every day? How far do you come? A mile and a half you come down from the village, do you? To this well, and you have to walk a mile and a half back with a full jar of water. That must be wearisome. You come alone because the women in the village will not come with you. You do so. If you asked me, I would have given you water, and you need never thirst again. What? Never thirst again? No, never thirst again. Well, show me where this water is, that I may no longer have to come here. And Jesus then shows her the water of life, which he is able to offer to her. And elsewhere, as you would read in John chapter 6, Jesus himself is set before us as the bread of life that alone can satisfy the hungry and the thirsty who feel that the things of this world will somehow fill the vacuum in their lives. And he says, for example, in verse 26 and 7, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. That's the only reason why you may want me and follow me and make me your king, because I've fed your stomachs. But I say to you, do not labor for the food which perishes. From dawn to dusk, 7 days a week, you're burning the candle at both ends in an effort, as it were, to make a success of your life and to have everything that the world can throw at you. But I say, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. In verse 32, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. I wonder whether you have tasted of the bread of life and whether you have drunk from the water or the well of salvation, that you may be satisfied and you may say, it is enough what I have that God has given to me. I don't need any more than God. Whom I have I on heaven but thee, and whom on earth do I desire beside thee? I have God. When I come to die, I know this. I will discover that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Give us this day indeed our daily bread, and that will be enough. And to him be the glory.